Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 19, and we'll read through the end of the chapter 31, verse 31. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. Let us hear the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. May he also bless us in the exposition of it. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus comes in the context of several parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they really begin in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we find that the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus, and there they came to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And so Jesus spoke several parables to them, one parable being about the lost sheep, and how the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and seeks out that one lost sheep and finds it and rejoices over finding that one lost sheep. Another of the parable of the lost coin, where a woman having 10 silver coins loses one of them and searches until she finds that coin and rejoices when she's found that coin again. We have, following that, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. The son who received his inheritance, went his own way, and lived it up, lived sumptuously, much like this rich man, but come to a realization that he had nothing left, and he's eating, desiring to eat even the swine husks. And so he repents, and he returns to his home and to his father, and his father embraces him and gives him clothing fit for one of his sons and kills a fatted lamb for him. And the elder brother of this son is furious. That parable about the prodigal son is just as much about the elder brother as it is the prodigal son. An elder brother who thought he had all of the privileges and thought he had done everything right and despised now this returning son and the father's love for him. And we know that Jesus is driving home a point here. He's driving home a point here that these Pharisees and scribes are also pictured as this elder brother. And that becomes evident in chapter 16 especially. The parable of the unjust steward and so on. And in verse 14, it really comes to its climax when Jesus says, Now the Pharisees were lovers of money, also heard all of these things, and they derided him. And so he goes on to show the errors of the Pharisaical thinking of his day, the people of God, the covenant children of God. And Jesus says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And he goes on into this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And why do I give you this background of these parables? Well, we need to understand, first and foremost, that Jesus is driving home here the eternal end of those who die with a Pharisaical attitude, such as this rich man. And the point of this overview is to impress upon us that this message is not necessarily directed to those who are downtown Brantford who are homeless and have never maybe even heard the gospel, or those heathen people out working on Sunday today, or those who are lost in this world in foreign lands that need to be reached with the gospel. As important as all of those things are, this is a message for you and for me. Christians who are gathered here in church today. And the target of this message is to uncover and expose any self-righteousness and any pride and to burden us with the true reality of the certain separation that will take place at our death, some to eternal glory and others to eternal condemnation. We see that great separation set before us in the rich man in Lazarus. And what we're going to see as we look at this parable is that there's a great separation, and that'll be our theme, a great separation. But it'll first of all be between two earthly men. Secondly, between two eternal destinations. And third, we'll hear the gospel implications for us. A great separation between two earthly men. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This man was filthy rich. Everything he bought and everything he did, you could tell he lived in a life of splendor. He was upper class. The Bible says he had a gate. And only the rich in those days had gates. And not only need to recognize that it's not necessarily a sin to be rich. But his sin was the love of his riches and the confidence he had in his riches. Even when we are hearing this description, we might be tempted to say, "But Pastor, you're not talking about me. I'm not that wealthy. Matter of fact, I kind of struggled to get by." And we need to remember, too, that we can be relatively poor and seeking and desiring an extravagant lifestyle. And the fact that we love in our hearts the splendor of all that this world has to offer, then we're no different than this rich man either in our heart. Because he was a lover of money. He was a lover of splendor. He was self-absorbed. Gold was his god. His money had him. He adored his money. He adored his possession, and he had no thought about eternity. Noah thought about how to use his riches to the glory of God, which is really why Jesus is pointing out here in Luke 16, 14 through 15, that these Pharisees were lovers of money. But we also know another thing. We also know he was very religious. As a matter of fact, in his prayer, even from hell, he prays, Father Abraham. Very likely, this man could have been seen as one of the chief Pharisees. Since many times, they actually believed that those who had great riches were blessed by God because of their good works. They must have really been dedicated, and God richly blessed them. But we know that he's only outwardly religious. We know from his lack of care and compassion for the poor that even though he had opportunity day by day right at his gate to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide medical attention for the sick, he wouldn't even lift a finger in service to this poor man, Lazarus. In summary, he is a presumptuous man. Presumptuous in his own religious, in his own religion. Presumptive spiritually, and yet living sumptuously physically. Well, what about us? So maybe we could just do a test from Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, we read, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, Jesus is making a great contrast here between this wealthy man who's filthy rich and poor man, Lazarus. Because we read in verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This was a man who was named by Jesus Lazarus, which means God helped, God provided. And certainly God had not provided him with that much physically. But that's not the significance of his name here. What did the Lord provide him with? He provided him with joy in himself, in the Lord. He provided him with the forgiveness of his sins. He provided him with a name that's written in the book of life. And certainly he was poor in spirit, but he was rich in the Lord and in the Lord's spiritual provision. And instead of parading his riches around, he was very likely a cripple lying at the gate of the rich man. Instead of being clothed in the finest of clothing, he's clothed with sores. He's a beggar, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man, to eat like a dog at his table. Dogs, we need to remember, were not very well liked. Matter of fact, they were unclean in their day. They were pawed, disgraceful beasts who now come to lick the sores of this poor man. In the eyes of men, especially in the Pharisees and all the Levitical laws, it made him an unclean, unfit person in their society. That's how he was identified as a man. But in their death, these two men had a great contrast in the eyes of God. We read in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. Really, the only similarity between these two men is that they were both born naked and they both died. That's the only similarity. One was rich in this life, and the other poor, but both died. But there was a great difference in their death. The poor man died. He had no funeral. He was too poor to be buried. Too poor to have a nice funeral. Yet he died being taken up by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Or we might call it heaven, where the promises of God and his eternal covenant is shown through Abraham. We see that men did not take any notice of Lazarus. They maybe even thought, good riddance, at least we don't have to look at this disgraced, unclean dog any longer. Yet God took notice of him, and he took him to himself. The rich man, he also died, and he was buried. Everyone loved him. There's plenty of money for a funeral. He was a big businessman, religious man, popular man. Likely there was a great mourning procession. Maybe today people would call it a great celebration of his life with eulogies that would go on for hours and hours. Yet, there's no mention of the angels gathering him to glory. The difference was he died in favor with man, but not with God, separated from God. What about you? What about me? Will you be noticed by men, or will you be noticed by heaven? Because that's what makes the difference in our eternal destination. As we see, secondly, there's a great separation in these two eternal destinations. We read in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There in Abraham's bosom, a picture of a banquet and a communion and fellowship there as he could rest in the promises of God and the covenant of God and in his character and his saving grace. There he could recline in the bosom of really God himself. You think about how that's reflected in the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. As John, the Apostle John, rested upon the breast of Christ in the upper room. He rested in his bosom. Here this poor man was resting in heaven, reclining in communion and fellowship with the saints of all ages, banqueting in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. Come from all kinds of people and all statuses of people. And they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And heaven is a real place. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus afar off in a real place in heaven, a place that's prepared by Christ. Even as he has said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And my angels will take you up to myself to be with me where I am forever. Just as this poor man was taken to the bosom of Abraham. And there's no more desiring from outside the gate, but now inside the heavenly mansions with food and in abundance, with the river of the water of life flowing and the trees of nourishment lining the river, a place of enjoyment, a place of no more tears, of hunger or sores that needed to be licked by dogs or pain and suffering, but a place where he could leap for joy and enjoy resting with the saints of all ages in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the poor man went. But the rich man's destination was hell. He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He's now outside the gate, outside those pearly gates of glory. He's on the outside and he lifts up his eyes, and instead of looking out, he's looking in. And yet he hasn't learned, because he presumptuously boasts in Abraham, even though he's separated from him. Father Abraham. There in hell, a real place, also a real place. Although we probably can't always take all of the physical features of hell literally in comparison to this parable, what we do need to recognize that this is teaching us about the reality of hell itself. The reality that immediately after death, we go to hell. He died. He opened up his eyes in hell instantaneously. He was in hell before many of his family and friends even knew he was dead. Within a second, he's in hell, a real conscious place, a place of torments, as we read, and being in torments in Hades or hell. He cries out that he would have mercy upon him, and that even if Lazarus could come and just give him a drop of water to cool his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This rich man, while on earth, had all the water that a man could afford to drink, had all the food and nourishment and all the luxuries. And now he's begging for one drop of water, because he's agonized in torment. It goes to show how desperate those in torment must be for the mercy of God. And yet how reasonable you might even want to say that their requests were. But this rich man was not asking for that much, was he? He wasn't even praying that he would be saved. He's not even praying that he would also be able to sit in Abraham's bosom. He just wanted a little drop of water. And yet this request is firmly denied, because God has no mercy for those who die outside of Christ. It's a permanently separated place from the favor of God. Abraham was far off. And even reminds this rich man in this life. He says, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And the point here is that people who live only for this world and the things of this world will only get the things of this world, and they will die outside of eternal life. If we live for this life, that's all we'll get. And that is absolutely fair. People in hell can never claim that they've been treated unfairly. And furthermore, there's no possibility to even fix this gulf that's between them. It's a permanently separated place. He goes on to say, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't pass back and forth. Even though these two men practically lived right next to each other in this life, there's now a great divide. There's a great gulf fixed between Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man in hell. And no one can cross back and forth. That's the reality of their two ends. One in heaven, the other in hell. And there's a great divorce, a great gulf between the two that cannot be bridged for all eternity. let's conclude with some gospel applications. First of all, I would like to ask a question. How does the reality of hell remind us of the importance of the gospel? A real place where you go to immediately after death to endure the wrath of God if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you will be consciously separated from the goodness, from the mercy, and from the favor of God Almighty. And you will be under His judgment, agonizing in torment forever and ever. And this description of hell is by no means just to simply scare people out of hell into heaven. That's not the purpose of it. No, rather, it's to realize that every single one of us, every single one of us deserves this punishment, everlasting punishment for all our sins. Even if we just had one sin against God, it would be deserving of hell forever. But the reality of hell is found most profoundly in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ as He takes upon Himself His people's sin, suffers their death and the consequences of sin and hell itself for them. And the reality of hell presents us with the amazing truth of the gospel. It is Jesus for me. It is He for me. For man, hell has no exit. Because every time a believer gets there, it is too late to be saved. Too late to hear the gospel. Too late to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too late to beg for mercy. Too late to avoid the everlasting agony of an eternity without God. So it gives us urgency in the gospel. It gives us urgency in preaching that gospel. That now, today is the day. Today, if you are alive under the grace of God and the mercy of God, it is time to repent and to turn, to hear that good news and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's today. Because Jesus is the only bridge unto eternal life, and it's only in this day. Oh, dear congregation, don't listen to the errors that you hear today. The errors that promote that God is love and he just couldn't ever endure watching people perish in hell forever. Certainly he has a second backup plan if people do go to hell, right? Maybe there's a way for them to earn their way out of hell and into heaven. Or maybe he'll just overlook it after so many hundreds and thousands of years. He'll just take people into heaven. Because it wouldn't just be fair otherwise. And we get to a universalism, an idea that salvation will end up being for everyone. It's not true. It's not true, and you see that by this rich man's last request. And I don't understand this request really, but I'm going to set it in front of you anyway. In verse 27, he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers yet, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I know this for sure. There's no love and mercy and grace in hell. I know that for sure from the Scriptures. There's no compassion in hell. There's no thought about what the best is for others in hell. But here, suddenly, this rich man wants to be a missionary, a witness to his family about the horrors of hell. I don't know why. Maybe it's because he doesn't want to add to his torments by his family coming there and plaguing his conscience in hell. I don't know. Or simply, it's Jesus just using a parable here in figurative language to show us how awful the reality of hell is and how terrified this rich man is and how despairing he is. And so he begs him to send Lazarus to his father's house for his five brothers' sake. it's interesting to note, again, there is no repentance. He's still seeking to order Lazarus around as if he's somewhat lesser than him. It's crazy as to who he thinks he still is, even in hell. We don't know what the whole point of this verse is, but we do know this. His request is denied. His request is denied. Absolutely denied. And that teaches us that today is the day of grace, dear congregation, and that we need to hear the urgency from this missionary from hell today, begging, praying, pleading. Even when he's told how they should hear and heed the message of repentance from sin and put their faith in Christ through Moses and the prophets, he continues to plead and argue his case. He says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would go to them from the dead, then they will repent." I don't know. Today, dear congregation, is the accepted time. And this rich man, he did not intend to go to hell. And yet he woke up in hell. Is that when your eyes will be open to the gospel? Will it take that for you to understand, for your eyes to see? Or has the Spirit opened your eyes to see this already? Is He doing so even right now? As you hear this beggar from hell for a drop of water, and that his family may now come to this place of torment with him? Does this tell you something else? That eternity is too late to be saved and too late to evangelize, too late to support missions, too late to tell your children, too late to tell your parents, your siblings, your friends, and all those who you come into contact about the glorious news of the gospel? That there is life in Christ for repentant sinners. Oh, flee for refuge. Do we really care for souls around us? Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Do we who have the care of souls know what hell is? Have we seen the state of the damned? Are we aware how dreadful their case is? Do we know that most people go there unaware of their danger? And do we see that our hearers are not aware of their danger? If we knew all this, it would be morally impossible for us to avoid passionately telling them the dreadfulness of that misery and their great exposure to it. Oh, we would cry loud to them." R.C. Sproul wrote, "It was as reasonable for preachers to warn against hell as it is for a centennial to warn of an approaching army or a weatherman to warn of an approaching tornado." Certainly, we must warn. Yet, at the same time, we need to direct people to the place of refuge, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's not only accepted time and day of grace, but there's an accepted means of that grace. There's an accepted testimony. When the rich man asked if Lazarus could go back to his family and give a testimony of someone who was raised from the dead, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And then the rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, but only if one goes from the dead, then they will repent." "But no," Abraham said. But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And here we get to the whole point of the sufficiency of Scripture. This rich man in hell knew that his brothers would not believe the Bible any more than he did. He knew them well enough. But if God would just give them another sign, if someone would rise from the dead, then they will believe. They saw a miracle like that. But they would not. There's only one thing that will cause people to believe. And that is through the power of the gospel. And that's through the word of God. And dear congregation, that word comes to all, to rich and to poor, to black and to white, to all sorts of people in every part of this world. And we who have the wonderful privilege of having that in this place, in our congregation, so richly, we think of Romans 10, don't we? Verse 8. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is all anyone has ever needed. And it comes through the word of God. It shows us, yes, our sin and guides us in the way of salvation through faith in Christ. And teaches us how to live to the glory of God. The Bible has the power to bring us a full salvation. If only we would believe what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we even have more than this rich man or even his brothers. We have the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even have more than they had. We hear about his miracles. The miracles of raising another Lazarus from the dead. And yet, even in the Bible times, they plotted to kill him. All the miracles Christ performed. And yet, they mocked him, called him a servant of the devil himself. Even his own resurrection is denied. Oh, dear congregation, by not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we also denying these same truths and not believing in the sufficiency of Scripture? And all the opportunities we have to open the Word of God, to hear sermons, does it cause us to believe that gospel and to know its power, that it's the power of God unto salvation? You know, the saddest road to hell, says J.C. Ryle, is the one that runs under the pulpits, past our Bibles, and right through the middle of all the warnings and sweet invitations of Christ in the gospel. If you had to ask someone who is in hell what they would give to hear one more sermon, what do you think they would say? Spurgeon wrote, they would consent, if it were possible, to bear 10,000 years of hell's torments, if they might but once more have the word of God and the gospel presented to them. He said, if I had such a congregation, I'd tasted the wrath of God, of men who knew what it was to fall into the hands of an angry God and to know the reality of hell, they would all be leaning forward in their seats and clinging to every word. Heard a story last week, it just came to mind, of a Puritan who picked up his Bible partway through the sermon and walked out. The word of the Lord is being taken away from you. What would that cause in your heart? What anxiety would that bring about in your life? you knew the word of God was being taken away? Would you be crying out to God that it would come back, that he would bring it back? And Jesus would have mercy upon us. Abraham says to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What else are you listening for? As Jesus brings his word and he brings his mercy so close to us today, to give us a parable, such a simple story, so we can see the testimony of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the importance of the gospel, the reality of heaven and the glories of it, and the reality of hell in contrast to it. Oh, would you hear his voice today? Would your heart be broken to repent from your sin and turn from being lovers of money and being presumptuous and uncompassionate and cast yourself on the Lord's mercy, casting yourself at the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to perish looking to you for everlasting life because I cannot go anywhere else. Would you cast yourself body and soul on him and surrender to him today before it's too late? And take that good news of the gospel and bring it to the ends of the world, that there is a Savior for sinners, poor sinners such as us, sinners from every nationality, sinners from every race, sinners from every age, sinners like you and like me. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he is the only way unto everlasting life. It's not through your works. It's not through your position. It's not even through your, as much of a blessing as it is, our covenant relationship with God. It is through his grace and through his work alone. And we have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Hear them. And they say, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Would you look to him today? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come at the end of this service, recognizing we bring your word to the ears. You are the one who brings it to the heart. We don't know why, and your providence that I had the privilege to bring this word here in this day. Lord, we pray that you would use it to convict us, to turn us, that we would find our life in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else, that we would not find it in the things of this world. As many blessings as we have and as thankful as we are for them, Lord, let us not put our confidence in our treasures here on earth. Let us lay them up in heaven, where our Lord Jesus Christ is. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us and hear our prayer and go with us throughout this week, granting us that we will learn also what it means to be compassionate and loving to others even through such a parable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.